to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we're finishing our Bible study series on the life of Daniel. We've called the whole series Godly Living in an Ungodly World. We've dealt with most of the stories of the book of Daniel. Now, there's chapters of Daniel we're not even going to touch. It has to do with prophecy. Really interesting study if you are interested in such things. Most of the prophecy in Daniel actually has already been fulfilled, but it was tremendously powerful because when he prophesied, when God gave him the visions and everything, it was still long before it would be fulfilled. And the way God just fulfilled it in intricate detail. If you like history, you would love to study it. Now, there's still things about his prophecy that haven't been fulfilled yet. Some that have to do with end times. But anyway, we're not going to deal with that. But we dealt with all the stories that are really familiar, like Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you know, some that are less familiar, like Nebuchadnezzar's dream and Belshazzar's feast and all that. But tonight we're going to be dealing with Daniel chapter 9. And it's only a story in the sense that it's not prophecy, but it talks about Daniel. And this is right at the end of his life. Now, I don't mean he's getting ready to die. We don't know how much longer he lived, but he's in his 80s. This is after the lion's den and everything else. But God uses Daniel in a powerful way, and he's been doing that all through his life, but in this case, it isn't in the context of government service or influence upon kings, but it's through prayer. And so the title of the lesson tonight is A Powerful Prayer. So before we jump into this, let me ask you a question. What does powerful prayer have to do with godly living in an ungodly world? Because we've been looking at Daniel's life and calling it godly living in a godly world, what does powerful prayer have to do with that topic? There's a number of connections, and you may think of some I don't even know. What are the connections between prayer, powerful prayer, and godly living in an ungodly world? Any thoughts come to mind? Amanda? We should intercede for others. We're talking about godly living, and two aspects, that is staying godly in an ungodly world, but also making an impact. And so most of what we've studied so far is Daniel making an impact through his example and all that kind of stuff. But we make a tremendous impact on our ungodly world through our prayers. Okay? Can you think of any other connections between prayer and godly living? Yes? Okay. It helps you to stay in peace, experiencing God's peace, living in an ungodly world. Yes, taking things to God, trusting Him, putting it in His hands. Any other connections you can think of? Sharon? Okay, it's tremendously encouraging to pray and see God answer and work on our behalf and answer our prayers. Yes, Joan? That is our weapon against the ungodly world. It's like we can't live godly in an ungodly world unless we have God's help, and we get God's help through prayer, among other things. So that's great. I had two of those four, and you guys came up with a couple extra. So the two I came up with that were the main ones is only through God's help we can live a godly life in an ungodly world, and we need to pray for this ungodly world. So as we look at Daniel's prayer, hopefully we'll see some things that we can apply to our own prayer lives, especially as you try to live a godly life in an ungodly world, and as we want to influence our ungodly world. We're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 to 23, and we're going to look at it. A couple different sections here, okay? So, the first note on your note sheet is this. Daniel prayed about God's plan as it was revealed in God's word. I tried to make these points in such a way it tells what Daniel did, but it's very easy for us to try to apply to our lives, okay? So, Daniel prayed about God's plan as it was revealed in God's word. So we look at Daniel chapter 9, and the very first verse tells us when it happened. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books that the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So, you may remember from last lesson that this is really close to the same time that Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. And why was he thrown into the lion's den? Because of the jealousy of the other leaders, but what did they catch him in? He was praying, and they'd set it up that he wasn't supposed to be praying. So maybe he was praying exactly about this, okay, what we're getting ready to talk about. But it says in that same first year, okay, he had an understanding of what God was wanting to do based on the fact that he was looking at God's word. God's word that had been given through the prophet Jeremiah. Okay? All right. Now, we're going to look at bits and pieces of it. You can read Jeremiah most of the 20s, but in Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12, God spoke through Jeremiah. Now, this is 75 or so years beforehand, right around there, okay? And God spoke through Jeremiah to his people that were still in Israel. He says, "This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste." So God had prophesied through Jeremiah, not only to Israel, but some other nations, because they had gathered for this conference. And he says, basically to paraphrase, y'all just doing the wrong thing. And as far as Israel's concerned, they turned their back on God. He says, God is going to discipline you. He's going to allow you to be conquered by Babylon. And you are going to be in captivity, and the land is going to be a mess for 70 years. Okay? Now, God began to fulfill that, and Daniel had experienced that as a teenager, because Daniel was part of the first group that Nebuchadnezzar took into captivity. Now, it's almost 70 years later. And so he's reading in Jeremiah. I don't know if he'd already been reading, he had a copy, or he came across it, or whatever. And it's like, wait a minute. God said he was going to judge our nation. He did, but he said after 70 years. It's only for 70 years. He's probably thinking, well, it's about that time. It's about that time. We look at Jeremiah 29, verses 10 to 14. I've talked about this before. It's a great passage and a great promise in here that we have every right to claim, but some people claim it wrong. Okay? Jeremiah 29, starting at verse 10. "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." Now remember, Jeremiah is talking 70 years before they get conquered, okay? He says, I'm going to remember after the 70 years are over. I'm not going to forget. I'm going to bring you back. Then this is the promise we like to claim. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." Now, like I said, we love to pull that verse 11 out. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." That promise was made to God's people as a nation originally. Is that promise good for us today? Yes. Yes. Okay, I'm not denying that. But sometimes people want to take that all out of context and say, "I'm going to pray that so that God will change my situation tomorrow. I want to pray that so God will give me what I want." Okay, that's not the context. The context is God made the promise to his nation, and he says, "I got some great plans for you, and you're going to experience it in 70 years. Now, we don't want God to tell us that, do we? But the thing is, the principles behind it are still true. God wants what's best for us. God's got a phenomenal plan for us, and he will bring us to that. And if we cooperate with him, we'll probably get there quicker and all that kind of thing. But it's not going to be on our timing, and it's not going to be according to our priorities. It's because what God knows what's best for us. So yes, we can claim that promise as long as we realize that, "God, I know you've got a great plan for me, and I want every bit of it. And here's what I'd like to see happen, but God, you're God, so whatever you want," okay? That's the way that works. But that was the promise. Okay, that's the original context. And Daniel read that. He says it's almost 70 years. Now, I've got on there also, you can do this later, you can see Leviticus chapter 26, verses 40 to 42. That was way back when God was establishing his nation. He says, later on, you guys are going to really mess up. And when you do, you're going to get in a lot of trouble. But if you call out to me, I'll hear, I'll answer, I'll do something about it. Okay? Deuteronomy 28 to 30. The Israelites are just getting ready to go into the promised land. And God speaks through Moses, another prophecy. He says, listen, someday you guys are going to mess up so bad, you're going to be taken into exile. But when you're there, if you call out to me, I'll deliver you. And then 2 Chronicles 7, which many of you probably recognize, 2 Chronicles 7, 14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, you know, all that kind of stuff. That's in the middle of God's response to Solomon's prayer when he dedicated the temple. He says, God, we're here serving you. We dedicated the temple, but we're going to mess up. And when we mess up, if we pray, would you please forgive us? And Lord, if you decide to discipline us and send a famine and we pray, would you take the famine away? And if we don't have rain, would you send rain? And this, that, and the other. And he says, and if we are so bad that you send us into exile, would you bring us back? And God promises, yes, I will. So they have all these promises that Daniel's aware of, but he was reading Jeremiah and said, it's almost 70 years. So he sat back and waited for God to act. No, he didn't. On your note sheet, it says this: instead of waiting for God's promise to be fulfilled, Daniel actively sought God. We need to get that in our spirit. God has made promises to us. There's certain things he's going to do, and it doesn't matter what we do, he's going to do it. But there are certain things that he's promised us, but if we want to receive the promise, we've got to do our part. Sometimes there's a promise and we got to do something. Every time there's a promise, we need to pray about it. Okay? And that's what Daniel did. He didn't just sit back and say, yay, let's throw a party. It's almost time. When's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? He says, Lord, you promised. Lord, you. And we're going to read his prayer here in just a minute. So basically, God's plan, as revealed in God's word, should form the basis of all of our prayers. Okay? I've said many times, we can pray to God about anything. If it's important to us, it's important to God. But some of the most powerful prayers we will ever pray are those that are based upon the truths of God's word. So what things does God's word reveal about his plan that provide the basis for our prayers? What are some things that we might see in his word that we say, oh, I need to pray about that? Any thoughts?
His desires for our good.
His desires for our good. We've already got that one promise. God desires our good. So God, claim that promise. What is your desire? What is going to be best for me? Because I know what I think is best for me. But sometimes I like a little kid. I want ice cream every meal. You know what's really best for me. So, Lord, what is your best for me? What are some other things that we might find revealed in God's word that can be the basis of our prayers? Salvation for the nation. Salvation for the loved ones. Salvation for anybody that doesn't know Jesus. Okay, what else? Any thoughts? Y'all are looking at the two I've got on the note sheet trying to figure them out, right? Let me give them to you. The first one, and these aren't the only things, pray for God's promises that apply to us or others. Because we pray about God's promises to us, but also we want to pray for God's promises for other people. We don't want to just pray for ourselves, okay? How do we know if a promise in God's word applies to us? Because his word tells us, okay? We study his word, right? I've mentioned this several times. Another thing we can fall into that's faulty is just claim any promise in God's word willy-nilly and say, okay, God, do it. So for me, and I would say a great majority of the promises of God in his scripture apply to all his people. But there are some he gave to specific individuals, okay? I mean, it's very easy to point out certain ones. He gave a specific promise to David that doesn't apply to us. He says, you know, somebody from your descendant will stay on the throne, whatever, and it was fulfilled in Jesus. And there's other promises that are really obvious. They're only for a certain person. But there are some others like, okay, Lord, is that really for all your people or is it just for Israel? You know, was that for everybody or is it just for this group of people? But how do we know? We study God's word. We look at it in context. And then if we're not really sure, then we say, God, here's this promise. I'm not really sure if this applies to me or not, but I'm going to ask. But not my will, but yours be done. Exactly what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay? The second one, letter B, pray for God's will for us and for others. How can we know what God's will is for us? Same thing, study God's Word, right? I mean, there are certain things that God's Word says is His will for us, you know? He says, it's God's will for you to live in sexual purity. It's God's will for you to do this. It's God's will for you to do this. It's God's will for you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And anything that we have as a clear teaching in God's Word, you know, especially when you think of the teachings of Paul, you know, this is the kind of life you should live, you know, and see these kind of character traits develop in your life and avoid these things and walk according to the Spirit. And here's what the fruit of that will look like. And don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And this is what this is going to look like. You can know that all those things are God's will. Pray about this. But then there's other things like, God, I'm not really sure if this is your will or not. And again, what do? We pray, God, here's what I'm asking, but I'm not real sure. But not my will, but yours be done. Okay? So, Daniel prayed about God's plan as it was revealed in God's Word. And I just want to challenge you. You can pray and ask God about, pray about anything. But really make your prayer life based on God's Word. In fact, those of you, most of you, you know, have been here almost all, are here almost all the time. That's what we focused on a lot last year. We talked about praying God's Word, and we went through a lot about how to do that. If you missed any of that, you can go listen to it online, okay? Second thing, the main part of Daniel's prayer. Daniel prayed for God's mercy. Daniel prayed for God's mercy. Now, Daniel was a man of prayer. How do we know that? Because the Word says so, because we studied God's Word, right? All the way through this thing, you know, we see the situation when he's a teenager and he's taken into captivity, and there he and his friends are all in Nebuchadnezzar's school, you know, and Nebuchadnezzar has this nightmare and he calls all his wise guys and says, tell me what the nightmare was and what it means. And they couldn't do it. He says, okay, you're all going to be put to death. And what did Daniel say to do? Let's pray. God revealed the dream and its interpretation, and God used that to introduce Daniel more intimately to Nebuchadnezzar and start the whole process. We see him praying at other times, like last week's lesson, you know, in the lion's den, kind of at the beginning of his time and at the end, and I guarantee you he prayed all along the way. And of course, we see him praying in this passage. Now, there's a lot of prayers in the Bible that we can use as examples of how to pray. We've talked about that many times, okay? This is another great example. This one's a little bit more focused. It's not a real balanced general one for everything, but it's very, very focused, okay? So let's look it up. Let's break it up into some sections here, all right? So first of all, you don't just jump into prayer, but we need to prepare for prayer, okay? We see Daniel prepared for prayer. He'd read this in Jeremiah. He realized it was almost time. He determined he was going to do something about it because that's what God called him to do. He's going to pray. He prepared himself. Verse 3, he says, then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Okay? I think the greatest word that we see here, and this is the way we need to approach God all the time, and that's in humility. In humility, Daniel fully focused on God. And that word fully is so important. He was intense, okay? What evidences of humility do we have here? Because it doesn't say the word humility. It doesn't say he humbled himself. What evidences of humility do we have here? Sackcloth and ashes. That's what people did when they were mourning or intensely seeking God, okay? Sackcloth would be sort of like, I don't even know if you can get them anymore. You get a burlap sack and make clothes out of it, and you wear that, and you put ashes on your head, okay? And it was a sign of mourning. People would do that when they were mourning a death of someone they loved or whatever, but also when things just weren't the way they're supposed to be and just really wanting to seek God. What other aspect do we see there of humility? What? He made confession. It's not in that verse we're getting ready to get into it, but you're right. He made confession. He humbled himself through confession. What else did you say? What? He pleads for mercy. Yeah? He's also fasting. Yeah, fasting is an act of humility. All right? But I love it says he turned his face to the Lord, seeking him. That word for seek is a diligent thing. So he prepared himself for prayer. Letter B, start with worship. Verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. All right? He doesn't just jump in saying, God, you promised, and I want to claim it. He doesn't jump in and say, God, I'd like you to do this. He's addressing him with honor, with respect, of course, in humility, okay? He emphasized that God is the great and awesome one. He's one who is faithful to his covenant, which basically means he keeps his promises, and that he loves his people in spite of, not because of, but in spite of. I'm so glad God loves us in spite of, not just because of, all right? And so he starts with worship. And we've talked about this before too. When you look at scripture, prayers in scripture, almost every single time, even in the midst of crises, big problems, whoever is praying starts with worship. Why do they do that? Because God inhabits the praises of people. Okay, that's the attitude in which we enter his presence. Why else do we worship God at the beginning of prayer? Because we acknowledge for who he is, and it belongs to him, and he deserves it. He deserves it, yeah. It also builds our faith. We've talked about that before. You know, we talk about worship, but that also includes thanksgiving. You know, Paul says, you know, you got stuff going on, then go to God in prayer with thanksgiving. Make all your requests known to God. You know, as we thank us, well, what I had to thank God for? We had to think deliberately of things that he's done for us and all that. It's like, well, he did that before. He can take care of this now. So it builds our faith. So starting with worship is very, very important. Let me make one more comment. Worshiping God puts our needs into perspective, and it demonstrates faith. Yes, Carlton. That's right. It's only because of his grace and mercy that we can come to God. Yeah. And so he deserves our worship for that. You know, we go to Hebrews. I don't have it on the notes sheet here, where it says we can come into God's presence with confidence and boldness, but not on our own basis, but because of what Jesus did for us. Yeah. What'd you say, sir? Yeah, the most well-known prayer Jesus taught his disciples, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, which means be holy, you're holy, you're awesome, you're whatever, you know. I think of Jehoshaphat's prayer in, I think it's 2 Chronicles 20. All these armies are coming against God's people, and Jehoshaphat's like, oh, what are we going to do? He called everybody to prayer, and he's getting ready to say, God, please. But he starts off with worship. The main prayer I can see in Scripture where there isn't any worship is when Peter's sinking in the waves. He says, Lord, save me. He didn't have time. I like to joke about that. You know, he didn't really have time to praise him first, so I'm sure he praised him afterwards. But anyway, okay. The main focus is to confess sin. Confess sin. And that should be a really important part of our prayers, you know, because sin is the thing that causes problems for us. Sin is what puts barriers between us and God. Sin is what brings destruction to our lives. Sin is what causes a lot of problems for us. Now, it doesn't mean that every problem in your life is being caused because of your sin. It could have been because of somebody else's sin. It's definitely because of sin in the world. You can be doing everything perfect and still have problems. I mean, we've seen that all through the story of Daniel, right, and his friends. But sin is what causes the biggest problem. So we need to be aware of our sin. We need to confess our sin. And we see that Daniel's going to do that. Before we read it, though, let me ask you, who else was praying about this besides Daniel? Okay, and where does it say that? I'm not giving you a hard time. Okay, they probably were. His friends were probably praying too, but it doesn't say that. We don't know, but we know Daniel was praying, right? How many people praying does it take to move the hand of God? One. Now, it's good to have a bunch, right? And I'm sure there may have been others. And when he discovered this, he probably shared it with others. And I'm sure that maybe they were praying too. But the point I want to make is that God can respond to the prayer of one person. There's other times in Scripture where God did some phenomenal things. Now, anytime God's works is phenomenal. But just because one person prayed or one person got the burden to pray and got other people to pray too. Can you think of other examples of God doing some really great, cool, important things because of one person began to seek him? Sure. Esther. Mm-hmm. Okay. Anybody else you can think of or any other situation? Samson? Yeah. And that was in spite of an immoral lifestyle. When he humbled himself and said, God, whatever. Yeah. Twice, God was ready to wipe his people out. And Moses said, no, Lord. He was the only one interceding. Okay. So Moses, Elijah, you know, the people were dying because of a famine, because there was no rain, a drought. And he interceded. And because of his prayers, God sent rain. All right. I mentioned King Jehoshaphat, another time for King Hezekiah. Now, for Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah, they started it, but then other people joined with them, okay? And that's the thing, is we don't need to wait for other people. Let's start. Let's get other people to join us. Let's be the instigator. Let's be the one that gets it going, okay? James 5:16 says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. That's the English Standard Version. It's more common as the prayer of a righteous person is effectual, okay? And that's what it is. It is, you know, and you might say, but I'm not really all that righteous. Well, here's the thing. If you're trying to please God with all your heart, you're coming to him and you're dealing with your sin, you know, we have the righteousness of Christ, okay? So it makes a difference, all right? So let's read through verses 5 to 16, and it almost seems repetitious, but I just think that this is just so overwhelming for Daniel, and he's so sincere that he just wants to make sure all his bases are covered, okay? So, he started off with worship, and then jumping into verse 5, he says, we have sinned and done wrong. Now, let me stop right there. We. Why is Daniel saying we? What sins do we see revealed about Daniel in the book of Daniel? Zero! Right? Zero. He's one of the few people in Scripture that's like, I can't see anything he's done wrong. And when people were looking for stuff he'd done wrong to get him in trouble, couldn't find any. Why is he saying we? Because what, Clarkton? A spirit of intercession. Okay, what else? He was representing his nation. Was Daniel a perfect person? No, I mean, he was a pretty righteous dude, right? Okay, we don't have any record of his sins, but he still was a sinner. In other words, he didn't approach it like, God, you know, I have lived 80-something years here really trying to love and serve you, and I, you know, you've used me and all that. He's not caught up in, again, his humility, right? Okay. Yeah, it's we. All right. We. He says, we have sinned four times, and you're going to see a bunch of other we's in here. Okay. So let's read through it now. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. And he's going all the way back to why they're even there. We did all this stuff before, and that's why we got here, okay? Verse 7, to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame is at this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we've sinned against him. That's the curse that was mentioned in the end of Deuteronomy. Verse 12. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us. Or is he saying, God, you kept your promise. We like the good promises, but you also promised if we didn't obey, it's going to be problems. Okay. He confirmed his words. Okay. Verse 12, he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven, there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God. He says, and we didn't even talk to you about it. Not yet anyway. He's doing it now. Okay. Turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as at this day, we have sinned We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for our iniquities, for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Okay? So Daniel says, we have sinned, we have sinned, we have sinned. We, you know, it's interesting. Just in the first couple verses, he uses, I think it's 6 different phrases to talk about the sins they were involved in. It's like, I want to make sure all these bases are covered. Okay? He said that all of Israel had sinned. And the word that is used there means to miss the mark. You got a target. This is what you're aiming for. And you just all the way over here. No, all the way over here. You missed the mark of God's righteous standard. Okay? He said all Israel had done wrong. Some translations translate it, committed iniquity, and that word means to be twisted or bent. Okay? It means we've been crooked. All right? We behave badly or perversely. He said all of Israel has acted wickedly. That means to commit crimes against people and against God. That all of Israel had rebelled, knowingly disobeying God and defying him. So all Israel was guilty of turning aside. It means apostasy. It means God says go on this, and we're going a totally different direction. All right. All of God's people had not listened to the prophets that God had sent to remind them to obey the law. And he added to it. He says, and you know what? And we, you know, after you kept your promise and you sent us into exile, we haven't even sought you like we should. You know. And I think that's another reason why he's praying is not just, hey, it's 70 years, it's about time I'm going to pray. I think it's like, man, nobody's repenting. Nobody's really been seeking God. And he would know in his lead, if we don't seek God, maybe he won't bring us back after 70 years. You know? I mean, what did 2 Chronicles 7:14 say? If my people will humble themselves and pray, if nobody's doing it. So Daniel said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And I'm sure he got other people to do it with him. All right. So he confessed sin and he associated himself with his people. He may not have been as guilty as many of them of sin, and he was trying to live a righteous life, but he knew he wasn't perfect either. Okay. Letter D, ask for mercy. He asked for mercy. We need to do the same. Verses 17 to 19. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant who is pleased for mercy. And for your sake, O Lord, make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. Talking about the destroyed temple in Jerusalem. Verse 18. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. He's not saying, Lord, we deserve it. We've turned around. We're doing good. So you keep your promise. He says, no, we don't deserve it. It's not because of our righteousness. Verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. So he's crying out for God's mercy. He's basically saying, we don't deserve it. And you know, that's really what is the basis of both grace and mercy. We don't deserve it. Okay? So grace means God gives us what we don't deserve, and mercy means he doesn't give us what we do deserve. All right? And so he's asking for mercy. But he's not doing it because, God, you promised, you better do it. Or, God, we shaped up, you got to reward us. Or, God, we become righteous. No. But because God is a faithful, promise-keeping God. And he throws another little thing in there that's kind of hinted at. And we see this in other places, like, God, your name is on the line, your reputation. We've messed up your reputation, but it's on the line, Lord. So, you know, in fact, that was the argument Moses used. When God says, I'm just going to wipe them out, Moses, and let's make a new nation out of you. And he says, God, the Egyptians are going to hear about it, and you're not going to have a very good reputation, you know, is basically what he says. And there's other places where people are crying out to God, we don't deserve it, but man, we've messed up your reputation. If you don't deliver us or help us, and people are going to think you're not a very good God. And that's really sad, because that was God's whole plan from the beginning, was that through his people, he would love them so much and bless them so much, and they would choose to serve him, that other people would look at them and say, we need to serve that God. That God's different. But God's people messed it all up. But the way that applies to us is that we bear the name of God too. We are Christians. We bear the name of Jesus Christ. People should see, look at our lives and say, I need what they have. They're different. And we mess it up sometimes too. But that's why we got to pray prayers like this, okay? So letter D, ask for mercy. I've got two sub-bullet points there. First bullet point, to clear God's reputation, not ours. Okay? Daniel's whole attitude is, Lord, do this so that you'll get the glory. And that's for us too. Lord, work in my life. Forgive me of my sin. Help me to live right so you get the glory. The second bullet point is, on the basis of God's character, not our righteousness. In other words, God, would you please do it? Can't claim and ask you to do it because I've become righteous, but because of your character. You're a loving God. You're a forgiving God. You're a faithful God. All right. Then we see that Daniel received an answer to his prayer. We're going to read verses 20 to 23. Last part we'll read from this passage. And while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God, for the holy hill of my God, that's talking about Jerusalem. While I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, now it's not a man, it's an angel, but he appeared as a man. The man Gabriel, whom I'd seen in the vision at first, because he'd met Gabriel before, came to me in swift light at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, Oh, Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I've come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Then he gives them this explanation, this understanding. It's a prophecy thing. We're not going to dig into this. But basically, he says, listen, from the moment you began to pray, the answer was sent. Now, there's another place in Daniel. We're not going to take a lesson for it, where Daniel is praying, and he's praying, and he's praying, and he's praying, and he's praying, and doesn't seem to be getting an answer. Had that ever happened to you? Yeah, I mean, we don't just pray and get an answer every time. But in that particular one, when the answer comes, the angel says, God sent me right away, but there was spiritual warfare. And there were evil spirits that were keeping me from breaking through to give you the answer. And that truth is true for us too. You know, God sends an answer as soon as we begin to pray. Sometimes there's spiritual warfare going on. We just got to keep praying and keep praying and keep praying until the answer gets through. Okay? Now, I'm not going to read 2 Chronicles 36 verses 22 to 23. But that's the answer to his prayer. That's the passage that says that within a year of this prayer, Cyrus the king issued a decree that permitted the Jews to return to their land. And it started a whole process of different waves of people. Just like people were taken out of the land in kind of waves, there were waves of people that went back. They began to rebuild the city. They began to rebuild the temple. Under Nehemiah, they rebuilt the wall. It was a whole process over decades to see all that happen. But it started with Daniel's prayer, which actually started with God's promise. Okay? God will always answer our prayers. He just won't always give us the answer we want. Sometimes he says yes. We like it when he says yes, because if we ask him for it, that's what we want. But sometimes he says no, because he knows better. Sometimes he says maybe. Sometimes he says, I will if... or I will when, and sometimes he says, I'm going to say yes, but you're not ready for it yet, okay? There's a lot of different ways he can answer, and we got to be willing for all of them. But God always answers. God always answers. Now, to wrap this all up, what similarities are there between this situation that Daniel's in and us being in our nation and our culture today? Are there any similarities? Everything about it. Let's list some. Give us one, Lisa, and somebody else can give us some more. We're all sinners. What's another one? We need to intercede for ourselves and for others. Okay, what are some other correlations between Daniel's situation and ours? Yes, Kingsley. Okay, we often are not doing what we know we're supposed to do. Okay. Okay, so sometimes we don't even know what to do or what the answer is, but by interceding, we can trust God. Yeah, I was thinking about the fact that as a nation, okay, we think of God's people. They had gone through a time of turning their backs on God, all right? As a nation, in many ways, not always, we've turned our backs on God. We've talked about this many times over the last years, decades, we've seen a turning away from God, being a part of even society, and a denial, you know, taking everything out of schools that has to do with God, or trying to anyway, and a denial of God's truth and his standard of righteousness. And we've seen that more and more and more. Our nation is turned from God. And unfortunately, and this is not new, because it started as soon as the early church got founded. There were false teachers that were coming in to lead people astray. But even within the church, you see people who are turning away from godly standards and all that kind of stuff. And so just like Daniel prayed about that, we need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for God's church. We need to pray for our church, for purity and standing upon the truth and the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit to make a difference. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for the leaders of our nation, okay? Sometimes we get comfortable. We get established, all right? We get in bondage. You think of Israel as in bondage. You know, we as believers can get in bondage. We need to pray. A lot of similarities. Yeah, Kingsley. Yes. It's easier for the nation to go the wrong direction when the church isn't standing up and doing what they're supposed to do. That's right. That's right. The Bible says judgment will begin in God's house first. That's right. Yeah. Yeah, so we need to thank God when he answers. That's for sure. There's no thanksgiving in this prayer because I think it's before it happens and everything. But yeah, that's for sure. All right, let's wrap this up. Daniel's prayer teaches us to take God's word seriously, to humbly confess our sins, to acknowledge God's righteousness, and to seek God's mercy with confidence in his faithfulness. So to wrap up the whole series, Daniel made a tremendous difference in his world. He lived a godly life in an ungodly world. He did it because he was uncompromising in his commitment to God. He had unswerving commitment to integrity, and he had faithful commitment to serving other people. And so we can make a difference in our world too. So we close in prayer. Let's pray for our nation. Let's pray for us. Let's pray for church that God will do a work. And let's take Carlton's advice too and thank him for the any area in which we see any progress. It may not be much, you know, we'll pray for more, but we'll do that. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had tonight and through this whole Bible study series to see Daniel's example of how to live godly in an ungodly world, and to get some clues about how we also can live a godly life in an ungodly world, not just to keep us pure and right in your eyes. We want to do that, but also so we can make a difference. And we pray that you continue to help us to put into practice the things that we've learned to make a difference in our world. I pray that you would so change us, which requires our cooperation. You're not going to force us, that people will be able to see us and say, man, there's something about them, or they've changed so much. They're not perfect, but man, I need what they have. And we'd have opportunity to influence them and point them to Jesus. And God, we pray for our nation. Turn things around, Lord God. There have been so many times in our nation, other nations too, where things were going the wrong direction, and you sent a revival. God, send a revival. Lord, for a revival to happen in our nation, it really needs to happen in your church. All kinds of churches out there, some are serving you more faithfully than others. I pray that we as a church would be one that would serve you faithfully. But God, may that be true of all churches. We can't just be about us and we're not going to worry about anybody else. Lord, move in your church, Lord, to bring purity and righteousness and a stand for what is good and what is truthful. And God, we thank you for the things that we've seen through the years. We may be seeing some things now where some things are being turned around. And we just pray that things would continue to turn around to line up with your word. We pray for our leaders, Lord God, at every level, that you would guide and lead them, whether they ask for it or not. Keep them from making mistakes, Lord. Keep them from doing the wrong things, Lord God. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for all these things, Lord. In Jesus' name. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.